us this morning. We began a new series just last week. We're calling this Summer of Wisdom, and going through the book of Proverbs. Last week, I inched the book of Proverbs, the first seven verses. If you'll turn on the back of your bulletin, you'll see the outline. And we are taking this series this summer, and we are pointed towards our families. Now, some of you say, well, my children are grown. But your grandparents or your children are grown. When they get older, sometimes you need to do more work. I'll tell you, it's true. They need your guidance, your help, and support. So although you may not have little children at home, if your job of parenting, it never gets over. Someone just said, I'll say. So talk to me, please. Proverbs. Our subject this week is discipline and obedience. And I want to review what we said last week, that Proverbs is a manual for parents to teach their children. Proverbs is for the home. It's for the church. Proverbs are for your children to teach them wisdom and live a wise life. Last week, we looked at the four purposes of the book, which are right in verses 1 to 7, and then we looked at the first exhortation of the book. The first exhortation is the wise man increases in learning. In other words, a wise person is a person who's a learner, teachable. A wise person is a sponge. This is the only time you can be just soaking in knowledge and soaking in new information growth. Now, we want to be learners. And so this week, we're going to very important subjects that help us to be learners, and that is discipline and obedience. You'll see it on the screen of me. I would like you to look in your own, know where these verses are when you're at home. And the kids are acting up. You need to be able to open these verses to comfort your own soul. Discipline, love. Proverbs 13:24. Please look at your Bibles. It's on the screen of you who might find you have a translation and you don't know what I'm saying. You will see it right here in back of me. Let's read this. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves diligent to discipline him. Let's just read it again. It's a very well-known verse. Whoever spares the rod hates his son. In other words, you do not discipline your children. Proverbs says you really don't like your discipline them. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline. Now, first he talks about the rod. Now, please, don't get all caught up with rod. I know people who talk about the kind of paddle to use and rod to use or hand. They even have a certain kind of switch they use. It's not what he's talking about here. His interest is not in what tool you use to discipline your children. The rod is simply a simple term for chastisement and discipline, corrective remedial discipline. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, shall I come to you or with the spirit of love and gentleness? Was he going to come in Cain? No, he's simply using the word discipline. So don't get all caught up with whether you have a rod, paddle, or a belt, or your hand. That's not the point. The point is the second part of the verse. Look at it. He who loves him. If you love your children, then you will discipline them. But I want you to notice something you may not have noticed in this verse before. I know you all know the part about the rod. But I want you to note here, he who loves him is diligent to discipline. He's diligent. In other words, the discipline of our children is hard work. The discipline of our children takes effort. It takes time, and it takes a lot of thought. It takes persistence and consistency. It is not easy to, but when you love, and the motivation is love, when you love your children, you will be zealous, wholehearted, you will be diligent to think through, to make the effort and to be persistent and consistent at disciplining your children because you love them. That's the motivating power. Now, the question is, if it's a matter of diligence, well, how do I become more diligent? Well, I want to tell you that today there are so many helps, many more helps than when my parents were raising children. There are many good books. We are going to have many of those books here in the next week. They have not arrived. We're going to have plenty of information for you. But Titus 2:4 says, older ladies who have raised teach all good things to younger. In other words, ladies, you are raising children now. One of the ways you can be diligent in the discipline of your children is to talk to parents who have gone through this. They've actually learned something because it is a great effort. And it does take quite a bit of thought. And sometimes you are confused to discipline or when you should discipline. So there is a lot of wisdom, a lot of people here who have been through this and have raised wonderful children. Use those resources helping you to be a diligent, loving parent. Now, note a neglectful parent. Whoever spares God or corrective discipline hates his son. In other words, this person, now they would never say they hate their child, but their actions show that they are full of their parental duties to their children. They don't take the time. They don't have the interest. They're preoccupied. They're not giving the kind of thought and conversation needed. I know with Arch raising them through the different phases of life, sometimes Marilyn and I had to sit and talk it. We just couldn't figure out what's the right course of action. Sometimes I had to pick up the phone and talk to someone. The parent who neglects the child never does that. The child go. I remember one lady said, I love my children too much to spank them. Well, actually, God knows more about children than you and I do. And God says, and he approves, if you spare the rod, then you actually do not love them. You love yourself more, and you want to make it easy for self. Now, the book of Proverbs assumes in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. It assumes that the child constantly needs correction. Now, this is an obvious point. Has anybody here in the audience, and you can stand up and tell me now, have you ever met a parent that had to teach their children bad? I never heard of it. You don't go to your children. Why don't you just be a little bad now? Get a little wild and rowdy. No! Children, folly is bound up in the child. In other words, your life is spent correcting them. Sometimes you say the word 100 times in a day. Leave a child to himself. That child will watch television all day, eat candy and ice cream and soda, run out and play in the traffic, go with the work people. Leave a child to himself and is bound, well, if he doesn't get killed or drinking arsenic or something like that, he won't make it. Folly is bound on the heart of a child, and that's why the parent is constantly correcting. Proverbs says before this one is to take more than words to dislodge this. It takes the rod. It takes corporal punishment. In fact, I remember many ago, my wife and I, we were this couple over, and they were fairly new in the church. They had two sons, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years of age. And they came to our house over, and I don't think sat at the table more than 3 or 4 minutes. They were running all around the house. Literally, I looked in the room, and one of them was hanging on our curtain, swinging onto a table. Now, I do have to admit, he went right onto the table. They ripped the curtain rods down. They were running on our coffee table, jumping from couch. They were going all through the whole house. And the entire time, the mother's going, oh, boys, be careful, be careful. And, well, I wanted to kill them all before they left. It was horrible. It was horrible. They did not listen to one thing their mother or father said. Folly is bound up in a child, and they thought simply through words we're going to get someplace. In fact, before they left, they said, oh, they're good. I wanted to look them in the face and say, they're rotten kids. They're fiends to be very good kids. In other words, it takes more words. It takes more than words. Sometimes you have to use corporal punishment. The job of a parent is to, in the book of Proverbs, is to move the children from folly to wisdom. That is your job. There's an English verb, it's not in the book of Proverbs, spare the rod, spoil the child. That is biblical. Now let me give you a warning is this. This verse that we've just looked at about the rod, spare the rod, spoil the child, as it said in English, can and easily is abused. There are people who quote this verse about the rod, and they use this verse to oppress their children, and hurt their children, and in some way destroy their lives. Dr. Bruce's finest commentary in the book of Proverbs says, parents who brutalize their children can't hide behind the doctrine of Proverbs. In no sense are we to take this verse and oppress and squash and ruin a child. Now, I want to remind you of something that we do forget. We don't think a child is a person. We think it's a child. But I want to remind you, a child has all the emotions and feelings, but they're even more tender. A child can be crushed, the spirit can be ruined for a lifetime by oppressive parents. And I've seen it. I see people in their 50s and 60s still trying to untangle the knots that are tied in their brain. Discipline is not to wound or break a child's bone, or wind a child up in a hospital. And I don't know if you read your local newspaper, but I don't think it's by when you do not read in the newspaper of some child who's been sent to the hospital or is on the verge of death because of a beating from a parent. That is not what the book of Proverbs says. That is cruel activity, and you will go to jail for it, and you should go to jail. This is corrective discipline. And if you look at Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, where Solomon actually talks about his own discipline under his father's hand, it's a warm and effective discipline. So I want to let you know that in no sense do we authorize church angry discipline. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, talks to fathers, do not harass or irritate your children in anger. Very often, fathers get angry in discipline, and they start swinging their hands, and children are hurt. Now, asking and warning you about the rod is wound or break a child's bone or a spirit. In fact, I don't know if you've ever heard of Anna Wesley. She is the mother and John Wesley, the revivalist in the last 100 years, and they wrote many of those great hymns. They're very well known. Many biographies have been written on Wesley. She raised 19 children. But not only did she raise 19 children, she had a very clear philosophy of raising children. She didn't just have babies. She took every baby seriously, a gift from the Lord, and her job was to bring that baby to salvation. And she says very specific things to children. But one of the most important is this. The job of discipline is not to crush a child's spirit, but now listen to me, it is to subdue the child's spirit. Now let me repeat that. It's not to crush the child's spirit, it is to subdue it. I've seen fathers just sit on their children, just sit on them. They can't move, do that. And the father's proud of it. But in the end, he's going to have a very angry, troubled child. Now, after saying that and warning you, because I do feel we learn, because people take these proverbs that are extreme, I want to remind child discipline, there's a constant balance we're always dealing with. At the same time, don't react to the abuse you read in the newspaper and refuse any kind of corporal discipline. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says this, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. In other words, if you give a child a spanking, they will not die. Now, some people have seen these terrible things in the newspaper, or maybe as children, they witness my dad hurting them physically and mentally over severe and cruel discipline, and so they go to the other extreme. I'm not going to do that to my children. Proverbs says it won't. Now, the rest of that dream, but let me tell you what the rest of that verse, Proverbs 23:13, verse 14, I mean. Listen to verse 14. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from death. Sheol. Let me read the verse 14. Proverbs 23:14. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from death. Bridges, in his great commentary on Proverbs, says this. Is it not better that the flesh should smart, hurt, and that the soul should die? I want you to notice an incredible connection here. In verse 13 says, if you spank your children or you blame them, they won't die. Assuming it's going to be affectionate, loving, balanced discipline. It's better that you hurt them a little physically, Smith says, than that soul should die. He is in the physical life with the spiritual, eternal life. This is very interesting. In other words, a parent, through proper discipline, she prepares the soul for God. The soul tenderer to the voice and the word of the Lord. Tremendous concept here. When you are disciplining your children, training them, and you are instructing them as a child, they will then soul in their spirit on to God better. It's true. If a child has been abused and oppressed in a religious home, all that child will walk away from God, if for another reason to punish the parents. They've seen it. I've lived through it with children. They're so angry at their parents' oppression that they can do to their parents, reject and reject their wit and their teaching. So, there's a connection between your discipline of your child and your child and their spiritual life. So, a lot more at stake here than just having kids that listen to you. Number two, the result of discipline. The result of discipline is wisdom. Proverbs 29:15. I'm showing you the main proverbs, but there are more proverbs on this whole subject. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, let me just point up something here. Again, this is proverbs with so much I can't even go into one. Notice the rod. There's the physical corporate discipline. And here's that word reproof means a reason, verbal reprimand. So he's combining both a discipline and a verbal discipline. Now, that's very good because, not every child is the same way. Children are different. You do not do to a 3-year-old, 18-year-old. You do not take an 18-year-old and put over your lap and spank them. It's very violating to them as a person. And remember, the job of a parent is moving them from under your control to independence. That job, moving them from folly to wisdom. So some are independent adult people who are pleasing to your parents. So he is saying that times it's reason, verb, man, is needed. One of the great problems in many of the programs that we have seen over the years, in fact, my wife and I even ran one here for 1 or 2 years, of the Growing Kids God's Way, was that they did not take enough count into that each child is different. Some children respond to a physical spanking. So it doesn't mean you don't do it, but you know, understand they become very angry. And sometimes reason talk, sometimes putting them on their bed, sometimes taking something away. Each child has to be understood and dealt with as an individual made by God. You use a combination of areas of discipline. Now, notice the goal. The rod and reproof, wisdom. Now, the whole purpose of this last week is to give wisdom. Wisdom is the art of living life in a godly way. Here's the occasions of discipline. Child wisdom. In other words, a child will know how to, as he grows older, handle sexuality. How to handle money. How the child handles self-discipline, one of the greatest keys of life. How to handle alcohol. The child actually learning the wisdom of the book of Proverbs. Or, in a Christian context, the character of Jesus Christ. As you discipline him, he learns wisdom. You don't want a stupid child. A child that can make moral judgments. A child sees, well, that is wrong and that is right. If I take those drugs, I'm going to wind up like that. They can make moral choices, and so the day comes, they leave your home, they are making sound, righteous, good choices because you have trained them. And we tell you, wisdom is much more than intelligence. We've got a lot of intelligent people that don't know about wisdom. They don't know how to use their intelligence. They do destructive things. Notice the warning here about neglect of a child. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. John MacArthur says, again, what ruins most children is not their parents do to them, but they do not do for them. Or they don't do anything. They're inactive. They're passive parents. They stand by. We call them today the blessing of discipline. Oh, wonderful blessing, a motivation for dads and mom. What a blessing of discipline. Proverbs 20:17. Discipline your son, he will give you rest, and he will delight to your heart. And that's absolutely true. As you get older in life, I know if you're at the age of raising children now, it seems like eternity. But you've heard people say this, and all I can tell you is true. One day you will look back and say, what happened? They were little kids, and now they're off on their own. How did it happen? So I just want to tell you what you've heard many times. It only takes a short time. You've got this little window of opportunity to train them. And it's very short. It only seems long time. Particularly after doing 5 diapers in a that will be over. In fact, you can... Now, greatest delight in human life is that your children bring you delight. It's one of the greatest delights. And I cannot think of anything more beautiful than when I go out to the restaurant or we have our kids sitting around the table and we're laughing together, enjoying one another. There's nothing in my adult life more enjoyable than my children. And now I even have grandchildren. So if you discipline your children, if they will be the great delight, bring rest from anxiety and turmoil into your life. It will not be, as some parents or adult children, a nightmare. Okay. The point of the Proverbs is this. Discipline your children. You are to discipline them with a rod, with physical punishment, but you're also to use reprimand. And as life goes on, you will do less than that. And you will see that in a moment as we go to our second Roman numeral 2, obedience. Now, the word obedience does not appear a lot of times in Proverbs, but synonymous terms are hear, pay attention, heed, listen, my son. All those terms, listen, heed, have the idea of obedience. They're just different. The idea of obedience is Proverbs. All of your discipline is obedience. Now, one of the most important verses in all the Bibles in Ephesians 6:1, dealing with a child's response to a parent. Children, obey your parents, for this is right. And then he goes into it and says, this is the only commandment with a promise of long life. In other words, of the Ten Commandments, this is an extremely important one of the Ten Commandments. You are to honor your father and mother, which means to obey them. Obedience is a very important subject for a child. Now, let's take a minute now and break this down, and I want to look at this because this is really the goal of our series of Proverbs. Number one. Let them, or let this priority in life. You let your children know a priority in life. Let me tell you a marvelous, marvelous story. I don't know if you have ever read the book or seen the movie Miracle Worker or read the book. This story. It's the story of Helen Keller. Helen Keller, at 19 months of age, came deaf and blind. Can you imagine not being 2 years of age and you cannot hear, world of complete and total silence and blind? She could not see a thing. By 7 years of age, she was in many ways a wild animal. When her teacher came, who transformed life and became a very famous person, in fact, Helen Keller became very famous. She wrote, President King sought her out. Winston Churchill, inspiring of his century. And every president knew her, her lifetime. And she became a very intelligent, found out she was a very brilliant woman and a very gracious woman, and became a teacher to many others. When Anne Sullivan, her teacher, came to her when she was 7 years old and 21, she would grab food off a plate, wouldn't use a knife or fork. She'd stuff food in her mouth, throw food around. And if Anne tried to discipline her, stop throwing food or grabbing food off people's plates, she'd then throw herself on the floor and sit for an hour and pinch and scream. And she was like a wild, uncontrollable animal. Couldn't see, she couldn't hear, she had no language. You can hardly imagine that. How Anne Sullivan going to teach this girl can't see or hear? So she wrote in the palm of her hand, and that's the story of the miracle worker, how she wrote in her hand, taught her to become a scholar, just writing in the hand so that she could someday write books. She taught her language. So Anne Sullivan had to think, how am I going to teach a person who can't see? Now I want you to listen to Anne Sullivan's letter trend as she explains how she taught Helen Keller. I suppose I should have many such battles with the little woman before she learned the only two things essential I teach her. Obedience and love. I saw clearly that it was useless to try to teach her language, which was the most important thing, or anything else till she'd learned to obey me. I have thought about it a great deal, and the more I think, the more certain I am, now listen carefully, that obedience is the gateway through which knowledge and love enter a mind of a child. Obedience is in which knowledge and love. Helen Keller knew nothing about love. She just hit, and later she became a very loving person. How do you teach someone who can't hear or see what a app like love is? She first learned obedience. This brings me to the most important thing I want to say before we close. You must know that the priority of life is obedience. Now, in Proverbs, it's not on the screen, it says this, train up in the way it should go. When it's old, it will not depart. Train up a child in the way. The mistake that we make is this. We think of discipline as that when a child is bad and we think things. But really, before we discipline a child to obedience, long before we have to spank or reprimand them, we are training them to obedience. Now let's get, we train first and we, Pierce, just a second, would you please? I know you're bigger than me. All right, that's it. Stand there. All right. Come on down. One more. Come on down here. This is my son. He's littler than me now. We're going to go to someone's house to dinner right now, okay? So we're at the Simon's house. Now, we can go to their house. We sit down at dinner. He starts acting up. And I have to start disciplining him, and you throw things at the table and all this. Well, first of all, I shouldn't in front of people. That's very embarrassing to him. I should take him away. I'm going to discipline him. No. Before I discipline him, I train him. The Bible says train up a child. So we're going to go to the Simon's house. Now, Nate, we're going to go to the Simon's house tonight. Now, they're older people. They're 100 years old, okay? And they have a lovely home. I want you, when we go in the house, I want you to look at them, okay? I want you to look them in the face and put your hand down, and you meet them. Now, afterwards, we'll go outside in the yard and we'll run around. But right now, I want you to sit at the table. And you listen to the conversation and enjoy the conversation, but you must be obedient at the table, okay? Will you promise me that? Because we're done, we're going to go over this again. So I'm training him to go to an adult's home and to sit at that table. Those parents who came to our house and their children were uncontrolled monsters that around, and they're not happy children, by the way, because everyone's yelling at them and people want to get away from them. So every time we'll go someplace, I will go over this, Nate, my younger son, and we will plan the evening. Okay, we've gone to the Simons' house. We did very well. You sat at the table. You conversed. You looked at Mr. and Mrs. Simons, and you were very nice. We get out in the car. First thing, we get out in that car, before I walk, I'm going to turn around to the back where you're seated, and I'm going to say, Nate, you were great. Come on, give me five. Give me five. You were great, man. You were looked at them. You talked. They'll want you back. And that's why you got desserts, and I didn't. See? Before you discipline them, you train them. And then you're done with that evening, or whatever it is, the camp, going to a Sunday school class, then got to reaffirm. You did great. Let's say he didn't do great. Let's say he was crying, and I had to take him into the bathroom a couple times. Nate, I know that's hard. I know it's hard sitting at people's home and sitting at the table, and you've got all energy bouncing out of you like a BB in a car. But we can do better. We can do better. And I know, what do you think you could have done better? Why don't you tell me? Now, here's my point. Train a child in the way he should go when he's older, like an old man. He will not depart. What I'm saying, dads and moms, is this. Grandma and grandpas. Discipline. At the dinner, I would have to take him into the room and discipline him because he got real loud and noisy. And maybe he wouldn't stay up and he wouldn't listen to us. He did not obey us. And he's doing foolish things and getting his sibling. Then I may have to take him in the room and discipline him. Before I disciplined him, I trained him what I'm looking for. He knows when he goes into the science home what I'm looking for. That's what I go to camp. I give them their toys. Exactly how I do it. I just take their face, just like this. I wouldn't let them look anyplace else. You're going to Camp Elam this week. At the end of the week, I'm going to talk to every one of your kids. You did. And the most important thing I want to know is where you're obedient. That is the most important thing, okay? Now, you better be good. No, no. I would never, you would never hit, no. And I would tell my children, and I can tell you this, I would tell them before they go to camps, when your teacher tells you to do something, you are to do it. You are to be helpful to your children. You are to, when the counselor calls you to take your beds, I would go through the week because I've been at camp. I know what has to happen. I know what bad kids are. And I would tell them, don't go off with bad kids. Stay with the good kids. So I'm training. Before he, and then when he's done with that week at camp, I'm gonna go over with him and I will ask the counselor. All right, you can sit down. You'll get some reward from your mother later. So, now, all right, Dan, listen to me. We've got to move here. When my children went to school, of course I wanted to have good grades, but I never emphasized grades. I never said you had to have an A or B and everything. I never emphasized that. I emphasized their discipline and study, and their grade will come out of that. My children tell you what I emphasized through all their years of school was that they were obedient to their teacher and they had a good attitude in class. They would, every time we had a meeting with a teacher, I would ask the key question, what attitude, were they obedient? That's what I'm far more interested in, were they at A's or B's. You're going to have to be a monster. I want to know they listen to the teacher. They are in class. I asked their Sunday school teacher, I asked the camp counselors, and they knew that. I would ask at the end of the time, how, of course, in church they're going to be afraid to come to me as one of the elders and tell me the truth that they're little kids. And they're kids, too. They're imperfect people. They're not saints because they're born in our home. And some were too rambunctious and did get... I want to know that. And I want the teacher to be free to tell me they were not obedient in class. So dads and moms, it's your responsibility to go to the teacher and say, were they obedient? Because that is the key thing I want. That they listen to adults, they respect adults. When the adults stop talking and fooling around, that they do it. And there's a sense in which they have a fear for an adult who way. So I'm saying to you, Proverbs says train up. Some of you only think in terms of smacking them, hitting them when they're bad, or when they're annoyed. You are not parenting. You are not parenting. Your job is to train them. Let's say you lived in Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, beautiful, beautiful part of the country, and you saw one of the Amish out with their cart, their horse and their cart, go on a major road. And going by them are semis that weigh 85 pounds and are going 60 miles an hour. Now, you do not take a horse and a cart out on that road and say, when I get there, if that horse acts up, I'll just whip him right there. No, because you only have an accident and you're left into feathers. You know, when that truck hits you, you're dead. That's been trained and trained and trained because out on the road, horses don't have that thing. Well, anyway, whatever that fur. So it's a big chicken horse. You do the training before you go out on the highway. Now, sometimes on the highway, you do have to whip that horse too if he starts moving over. You have trained first. So here's what I'm saying. If you get this point, you can go back to sleep. It is your job to train up the child in the way you want it to go. And the way you want it to go is a child understands the importance of obedience. C.S. Lewis very interestingly commented on obedience. He says, when it's young, they can't understand what you're saying half the time. And you can't sit down and have a long dialogue, but you can show them that is a series of obedience, whether to your boss or marriage or society and to laws. You can start immediately teaching a child to obedience. So you let the child know that obedience is the goal in which you are. Someone has no amount of discipline can make up for a lack of training. Now, number two, father's role in obedience. Training. Now, dads, here is a big failure in our home. A huge failure. We're throwing all the discipline in moms. You as a man, you have male authority, you have a male voice, you have a male face, your body is larger, you are the authority figure. All kinds of studies on this. In fact, I let a bunch that I had last night, I was going to bring them, but I don't have enough time and you don't need to hear the statistics. Statistics and studies are there. Here in our Denver paper, which many drug users had very poor relationships with their parents, and particularly the father. And a young girl's self-image from a father. The importance of the father relationship and learning authority of the father. So, Dad, don't you sit and watch TV and the discipline. The kids are annoying. Mom, you discipline them. Absolutely not. Proverbs is clear. It speaks mostly to father. Not the whole Proverbs. Dads, you should be, specifically as the children get older, you should be the primary disciplinarian. And they should have a sense of godly fear of you. Not in fear, but you are the figure of the home. It is the best thing a son needs. To know dad is dad. And he said, you talk this way to mother, you are going to be punished for this. And you have that sense, dad means business. So dads, do not throw the discipline off on the mom. She's there all day. You are to be the disciplinarian. Proverbs, very, very clear. Please take your children will rise up and call you blessed day because you were a father. Number three, check obedience with other people in authority. I own that. It's not just that they obey you. They must obey the school teacher, the Sunday school teacher, the leader, neighbors, the neighborhood, that they don't smart off people or disrespectful for adults. Very important thing that children learn a sense of respect to adults, because it's authoritarian. There's no sense of authority, just basically on the same level. But God puts parents in an authority position. And we have learned that chain of authority. Number four, the consequences of disobedience. The consequences of disobedience are ruined lives. I think of in the Old Testament, King Saul and others who lived as disobedience to God. They ruined their kingship, ruined their kingdom. There are sorry consequences to disobedience. That's why we're teaching our children obedience to have happier lives and not miserable lives. And destruction, and drugs, and alcohol. And if you have a child who's an alcoholic or a drug addict, you know the pain is horrible. So when they're young, you teach them terrible consequences to disobedience. Now, the last thing, it's not on the screen. I will close. We have a baptism before us. We have a baptism. All of this discipline talked about, bringing the child to the point of obedience, training the child up, are also we can go around and go polish a badge. We have obedient children. I'm proud of my children. My children make a lot of money, which that would be very nice. The ultimate goal of is salvation. Bring it out to redemption. That they will respond and be tender to God and respond to the gospel at a young age. That's the goal of all this. That they will have eternal life and they will be a responding person to the Lord God and to the Word of God. That's the goal. And that's your goal as you hear through the words. It's not just get a lot of nice information. Yourself, your soul, and your heart will be prepared to come to God and submit to His will and obey Him and listen to salvation. This is where God wants to be, in a place of submission to His voice and then to enjoy His wonderful self. Now, Bob, come on up here. We're going to have a baptism. And this baptism today, a wonderful testimony of God's salvation in people's lives as they have come to Him.